I pray for Colin as he brings your word this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint our ears to hear your word. You would open our hearts. And I pray that you would anoint Colin in a fresh, powerful, and radical way this morning, Lord, to preach your word powerfully and boldly under the inspiration of your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stefan's going to be reading the scriptures to us. I particularly invited Colin to preach today. When I invited him, I had a sense from the Lord that he has a word in season for us as a church. And as you can see from his title, Change, Friend or Foe, that we are in for a really good sermon this morning. And I pray that the Lord do in your heart that which he destined to do in your heart. You may ask what has happened to our sermon season on Dear Church, the books in Revelation. Just taking a little break from that this week so that the previous two messages can be digested before we get on to the next bit of it. But also, I do believe this morning is an important morning in the life of this church and an important morning for you. So, Stefan, please do read the word.
Thank you. Our first reading is from Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 23. Acts chapter 10, let's read if you will order. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, and as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," replied Peter. "I have never eaten anything impure and unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking for Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the man, I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The man replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all of the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the man into the house to be his guest. It's the word of the Lord. Second reading. Second King, verses 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. 2 Kings 6, 1 to 6. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied. And he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the hyena's head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out. "It was borrowed." Then the man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the hyena float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hands and took it. Amen.
Thank you, Stefan, for reading, and thank you, Kevin. Thank you, worship team, and all who have taken part. Here is an imaginary tale. It's Monday, and you're going to work. And when you arrive there, you are hoping that this week is going to be a really good week. Peaceful, nothing awful happening. But on Wednesday, your son, who has been travelling the world for the last 6 months, is coming back. He's texted you and he said, "Mum, Dad, I've got a surprise for you. You'll be really pleased." "Oh, that's going to be great." But later that Monday, the director of your company that you work for calls you and everybody else into the boardroom. And he says this, "We are relocating up north where it rains, but that's where we're going to go. We have no choice but to go there." That means that you'll all have to relocate yourselves. You'll have to move house. You may well have to rent accommodation further, but eventually, if you want to keep your jobs, you will have to come up north with us. Oh, end of peaceful week. But still, your son will turn up on Wednesday, and there's going to be good news. And on Wednesday, he does. He comes to the door. Ah, but who's this with him? Girlfriend? "Actually, not quite," he says. "This is my fiancée. We're getting married in 1 month's time. Sorry we didn't tell you, but we told my fiancée's family. But in 1 month's time, and I'm quite sure Mum and Dad, you can organise it all. Oh, and by the way, we're out of money. You have to pay for it." Well, slowly, both of you leave them looking at the TV or each other. You go upstairs. You quietly close the door. And in unison, you shout, "Ah!" End of peaceful week. End of peaceful time. Change is afoot. You see, Peter could have had the same attitude. He could have done the same thing. Ah, what's going on? Because in verse 9, we read that Peter went up to the roof of the house. Nothing strange about that, because of course the house roofs were flat. And it was quite often the place to go out and sort of relax, rest and chill out. And that's exactly what he was doing. He was being a bit hungry. He started to doze off. But God's timing is always perfect. Because unknown to Peter, there were three men on their way to greet him, speak to him, and ask him to come with them. But that's coming up. And in verse 13, we first of all read that Peter sees a vision. And this vision is really strange, because it's a sheet comes down and it's full of animals. But not just clean animals that devout Jews would eat, but unclean ones. No doubt pigs. And it would be from pork, which was an unclean meat. And there were other unclean animals. And this happens three times. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because the sheet's taken up and comes down again in this vision. For Peter, three was a very important and significant number. It was three times Peter denied Jesus. It's three times that Jesus restores Peter to being an apostle. But in verse 13, a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Audible voice? We don't know. Quite possibly, just as he does with us, speaks through our thoughts into the inner man or the inner woman. I call those strong thoughts. I know, you know, when they come, I know where they come from. They come from the Lord. "Surely not, Lord." Peter's response in verse 14, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And then God responds. Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Change is on his way, but change was already coming to Peter, because he was actually staying at the house of Simon. Simon was a tanner, and a tanner would have dealt with dead animals. So from the point of Jewish law, Simon would have been permanently very unclean, and no devout Jew would have ever dreamt of setting foot inside Simon's house. In fact, Simon didn't live in the city, he lived by the sea. He presumably couldn't live with other Jews because of that reason. And Peter probably already was undergoing a change. Simon quite possibly had become a Christian, and Peter was staying with him. But you see, Peter, although complaining, at least he complained to God. And he's not the first one to complain to God in the Bible. Moses complained bitterly to God when God told him to go back to where his fellow countrymen and countrywomen were being enslaved, to start the process of taking the God's chosen race out in the promised land. Gideon complained to God about being asked to start the assault on the Midianites. But God reassured them both, and God reassures us. He reassures me, and he reassures you when change is coming. But before we turn back a little bit more to Peter and to us, just a little bit about that rather short reading about the prophets. I would include that in, because that was a different kind of change. See, it didn't come about by a vision. We don't read that they prayed. It just almost, and they no doubt did, it's almost a kind of common sense reason. "The place was too small, let's move out." They could have said, "Well, it's too small, well, we'll make do with it then." But no, they said, "It's too small, we need to move out." But they didn't just move out on their own accord. They actually asked their leader, Elisha, and he went with them. What about us? Entitled this change, friend or foe? Do you see it as a friend change or a foe? Something to welcome or something to be to dread? Julian, first slide, please. There are three things we can say about change, and here's two of them. The first is change. There we go. Change is both biblical and inevitable. It's biblical because in the Bible, there's always a movement forward. There's always looking forward to something happening. For the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there was the promise of a new nation, God's chosen nation, from their offspring, moving forward, making changes. The Israelites in captivity in Egypt were being promised the new land, the promised land, moving forward. Change. Israelites again in captivity in Babylon, again being promised to have their homeland and their promised land restored, to go back to that promised land. The coming of the new Messiah Jesus. And of course, the redemption, not just of the Jewish nation, salvation for all nations, including you and me. And that is Jesus' death and resurrection. Then there was Pentecost and the birth of the church. And we are looking forward to two great events. And they are Christ's second coming and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, mentioned in Revelation. Looking forward. What about looking backwards? Yes, I believe it is right to look back. To look back to see what God has done, to see who He is. For the Israelites, that would have been the Passover. They celebrate that when they were rescued, taken out of slavery in the Promised Land. We celebrate communion when we look back at Christ's death and resurrection for you and for me. But never, ever in the Bible is there any reason at all for looking back at the good old days. In fact, the Israelites were actually, Moses had a go at them because they, in the wilderness, were looking back at the so-called good old days in slavery. You know, well, at least we had food then. At least we knew where we were going. At least I know we were being whipped and beaten up. But at least we knew we were going to be whipped and beaten up. Now we don't know where we're going. There's never, ever in the Bible a case for looking back at the good old days. They shouldn't, and we shouldn't either. So we can either embrace change or we can fight against it. It's a choice. That's our choice. We can either embrace it and say, yeah, there will be change. Absolutely, definitely. It's inevitable, and it's biblical. It's inevitable because society is changing. You see, God never changes. The great Christian doctrines never change. But our style of worship must change. And the way we deliver God's message must change. Otherwise, we will simply become irrelevant. Those things must change, folks. And here's a third thing about Julian. Thank you very much. The change that God wants us to go through is never, never, ever change for change's sake. God is not interested in change for change's sake. He's interested in the change He wants to bring to us. Because there's always a reason behind change. Always, always a reason behind change. Let's return to Peter. Because the first change was nothing compared to the second. Something was now going to come that really was going to bring change. Not just to Peter, but the whole early church. Because in verses 19 to 20, it says this, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go, for I have sent them. So down he goes. Opens the door. Oh my goodness. Shock, horror. The three people were not Jewish. Normally a devout Jew would have never, ever wanted to mix with non-Jews. He normally should have kept them at the door, and that's as far as they would have got. At the door. But there were two Gentiles there. Ugh. Pagan, immoral, dirty, mucky Gentiles. Because that's what the Jews thought of them. And probably many Gentiles were pagan and immoral and mucky. But even worse, the guy standing with them was not just any old Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. They were the worst of the worst because they were the conquerors of the land. And there's nothing more than the Jews wanted to get the Romans out. And here was a Roman soldier standing with them. what Peter must have thought. But Peter, you see, God is softening his heart. God is wreaking a change. And Peter must have known what's going on. And now he's beginning to actually realize the significance of this. Did Peter change? Absolutely. Because in verse 23, we read this. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. That, for a Jew, was an absolute change. But it needed to be made because the church was going to move on and it was going to change. The whole church was going to change. Back to us. Because of change, I'm going to suggest to you there are three consequences of change that we need to keep in mind. And Julian, if you can bring the next slide up. Here's two of them. You see, Peter now realized that God wanted to open the doors, not just the Jewish, because up to that point, the church was almost entirely Jewish. And here's this guy they've heard about, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who's a devout man, fears God, but wants to hear the gospel. And some have said that Cornelius, this was a momentous occasion, because Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. He actually wasn't. That was the Ethiopian official in a couple of previous chapters. But you see, Philip, who baptized the Ethiopian official, was actually moving away from Jerusalem. Peter, on the other hand, was going to go back to Jerusalem and report this. So it comes down to Peter, to the whole Jerusalem church. Hey, it's now time, folks, to open up our doors to all those Gentiles that we've closed our doors to. Now is the time. And you see, really, what's happening here, that the change is bringing a wider perspective of God, who he is and what he will do. And actually, there were plenty of hints, well, not just hints in the Old Testament, plenty of occasions when God wanted to interact with Gentiles. The Old Testament prophet Jonah was sent to Nineveh to speak to them about God, to give them the gospel of the Old Testament. And they were Gentiles. So it was there in the Old Testament. So change widens our perspective of God. Change extends God's kingdom. Change extends God's kingdom. That's the second consequence. And I believe there have been, in the extension of God's kingdom, in the advance of the gospel, there have been two major errors. And Julian, next slide, please. Two major errors. And there they are. The first is the baggage of obsolete traditions. And the second is resistant to cultural divides. Tradition. What do we do with it? I believe tradition can be very helpful. It can give us a very good basis. We all have traditions. In our families there are traditions. Organizations have traditions. This church has traditions. But, next slide. Tradition is a springboard to move from, not to be set in concrete. When traditions start ruling us as to what we're going to do in the future, traditions become wrong. And we all make that mistake. Because traditions can bring security. Traditions can bring contentment. But it's wrong, folks, when we stick to them and don't move from them. They are a wonderful basis, but that's all they are to move from. Because actually, there will be new traditions coming. There'll be new traditions coming. And cultural divides. You know, it's very easy to want our types of people to come into this church. husband and wife and 2.2 children. Obviously, it's a bit unfair on the 0.2 child. What are you going to chop them up or something or other? But, you know, the nice average family. But what happens if people come into this church who are a little bit disheveled, say? Or maybe they're really flash, loads of money. Dosh, it's falling out their pockets because they have got plenty of money and a lot of it by your God and gains. And maybe they realize that and they want to actually put it behind them. Maybe people who are lonely, people with real problems, people with question marks, people with question marks over their sexuality, people with question marks over their, LGBT, whatever there is. Question marks are on friendship. They're just lonely. They want friendship. We cannot expect our types to walk through that door. God will send us people who he sends us. But there's one further consequence of changing for God's sake. And I do that as a descriptive term. Why is our perspective of God extends God's kingdom and brings great blessing from God? And I believe that when we make those changes individually and corporately, God will really bless us. Great blessing will come to you and to me and to this church when we make the changes that God is asking us to do. In Matthew 9, verse 17, Jesus said this: "Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So the point is that what Jesus is talking about there is attitudes. It was in the content of the Jewish law. The people needed to move from the old Jewish law with its legalism, as Peter was being asked to do, and as the church was being asked to do, to move from that legalism and take on new wineskins. But you know, new wineskins don't stay new forever. They become old. And that says really to us that we need to realign our attitudes before the Lord, not just once every 5 years, more like once every week or even once every day. It's a constant realigning of our attitudes, a constant reviewing of attitudes, constant prayerful and our attitudes. God wants to change you, and God wants to change me into more like Jesus. None of us have arrived spiritually. I certainly haven't. There's plenty of room for improvement, Lord. Carry on, please. But God wants to change you, and he wants to change his church too, because there is no such thing as a church that doesn't change. Churches move forward. They change. And there's two directions. Forward into a more vibrant church, a church that is experiencing God more in fullness, worshipping Jesus, knowing the power of the Holy Spirit. Or churches just simply move backwards. And the sad thing is that many churches that are asked think they're staying put. I can think of one or two churches just like that, who thought they were just simply staying put. Actually, in the end, something disastrous happened and they fell apart. It sometimes happens just imperceptibly. A slow moving back into obscurity. Folks, BHBC, we have a choice. It either moves forward or it slowly, slowly, slowly goes backward into obscurity. Do we want BHBC to be here in 50 years' time, provided, of course, the Lord doesn't come first, when most of us will not be here, we'll be in the Lord's presence? I hope you will say yes, that others will follow us. So you might say, okay, change. How do we do it? It's not always easy, is it? Some people find change very easily. You might say, well, it's all very well for you. You find change. No, I don't actually. I'm quite a cautious character by nature. I do not find change easy. So how do we do it? We can't just press a few various buttons, say, press this one, press that one, press that one, press that one. Ah, et voila, I changed. It doesn't work like that, does it? I would suggest two things. First of all, keep those three consequences in mind. Change will bring a new perspective of God. Change will bring the extension of his kingdom and a lot more seats full up in this church. And change will bring great blessing to you and to all of us. And next slide, Julian. Philippians 4:13. Paul says this, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And that, folks, includes change. In fact, that was in the context Paul was talking about being content and secure in what he had. But here he's saying, I can do all things. I can change through him. That's it. Finding change difficult? Ask God to give you the grace and strength, and he will. In conclusion, I would like to read this, for some of you may be new, a prophecy that was given to this church in 2002. I believe it to be a prophecy. We believed it a prophecy then, the leaders of the church, and I believe it's a prophecy now. We've had a false start or two, but I believe it's a prophecy for now. And like all prophecies, it's at least based on scripture. In fact, it is a scriptural passage. It's from Isaiah 47. And here it is. It's entitled, The River from the Temple. And Julian, if we can have the next slide, please. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured of another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured of another 1,000, but now it's a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, Son of man, do you see this? Deep, right down the bottom there. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on either side of the river. He said to me, this water flows through the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it enters into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. And if you've ever been to the Dead Sea, it's very, very salty. I know, because I leapt into it, and immediately I leapt out very, very quick because the salt got in my eyes, and it stung. I didn't stain the tongue. I say that stings a bit, that, did I? Went straight under a tap and got it out of my eye. The Dead Sea is very, very salty, and you cannot drown in the Dead Sea. You could try and drown, but it's impossible. It's really, really salty. When it enters the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live where the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From Engedi to the Englaim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. I believe that to be a genuine prophecy for us. And I would suggest to you that God is asking us a question. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you? It's not a case of, we have our part to play, but it's not a case of packing them in. It's a case of him packing them in and us receiving them. How do we welcome them in? Because this, I believe, may be a work from the Lord. Yes, we may invite our own friends and families in, but I believe that many people come in this church through simply God bringing them in. How do we receive them? Do we want them? You know, this gets more and more scary, isn't it? Deep, swimming. Ah. But what about, well, look at the blessing that will come. To be in a church where we're bulging at the seams. Is that possible? I believe it is. That's what God wants. Is it what I want? Is it what you want? To maybe have a second service. Maybe have another sight that we are bulging at the seams. And God's kingdom is well and truly being extended. Yes, it won't be comfortable, but it won't be boring. There will be a real excitement, a real buzz about the place. Even more so than I think there's a buzz about the place now, but even more so, there'll be a buzz about the place. Is that what we really, really want? I believe with one or two setbacks, we started. In that little passage that Stephen read from 2 Kings, there was a setback. It was just a small thing, really. One of the axe heads fell in the water and sunk. Oh, that was belonged to somebody else. Ah, what are we going to do? Perhaps we shouldn't have done this. Perhaps we should have kept in that little hut we lived in the first place. But no, Elisha said, hang on, wait a minute. And you see, if there are setbacks, and there may well be setbacks, God will sort them out. God will sort them out. And we shouldn't be discouraged. God will sort them out. So here is an invitation. An invitation to every last one of you. An invitation to come with us. To come with us as a church. Yes, to embrace change. Yes, to even maybe look forward to it. Yes, but to come with us. We as a leadership, and Kevin, I'm sure I can speak on behalf of my fellow leaders and speak on behalf of Kevin as well, that this is the direction that God wants us to go in this church. Come with us, every last one of you. And you say, well, I'm having difficulty. Yeah, it's all very well for you, but you know, I'm having problems, you know, going through the changes. Speak to us. First of all, speak to the Lord. That's what Peter did. Speak to the Lord. Lord, this is right. Give me the grace and power to come and to go for the changes that you want. Speak to us. Don't just grumble or moan. All moaning does is produce more moaning. It doesn't solve anything at all. But come with us. An invitation to come. And I believe the best for you and the best for this church is yet to come. Amen. What I'm going to suggest now is that just maybe for a couple of minutes you have a quiet, reflective prayer on that. And then for any here who would like to commit yourselves to Jesus for the first time, then I will just give you an opportunity to do that. Lead in a prayer. If you want to recommit yourself, I will also give an opportunity to do that as well. Then after that, I'm going to ask you to stand. I think it's good to make, you know, just to make that commitment. Rather than say, this is great, and I'll begin. But actually to stand. And my eyes are going to be closed. I'm going to remain standing. You might say, we've got nowhere to sit anyway. But that's not the point. I'm going to stand because I want to stand to make that commitment for myself. And my eyes will be closed. And I would ask for your eyes to be closed throughout. So this is between you and God. Nobody else will know. It's nothing to do with the person next to you. It's you and your God to stand. If you are a visitor of this church, and normally you go to another church, you can still stand, but you can commit yourself to that church you normally go to. So that's what we'll do. Okay, just some quiet time of prayer, and I will lead us in some prayers. And for any who would like to commit your life to Jesus, to ask Jesus into your life for the first time, then pray a prayer along these lines. Lord Jesus, I know that I have disobeyed in the past, I have done wrong, and I want to be forgiven of those. Please come into my life now. Please come into my life and live within my life. In your own words, accept Jesus into your life. I did that many years ago. I've never regretted it. It's the best thing I ever did, and it's the best thing that you'll ever do. So just pray words to that effect now, with all eyes closed. And to any of you who want to recommit your life, you may have wandered off, whatever, you may just feel that, yes, I need to come back to Jesus and recommit my life to him. Then just say, Lord, I recommit my life to you now. If you have wandered off, just say, Lord, I've wandered off and I feel now I want to come back to you and ask for forgiveness of those things that I've done wrong. And he will forgive you, and he will give you peace, and he will give you joy in your life. So just, again, recommit your life to the Lord in these next few moments. And finally, I will ask you, again with all eyes closed, this is between you and God. It's not anything to do with anybody else around you. I would ask you to stand, to make a commitment that you will come with us in this church or in the church that you really worship. So let's just stand now. All eyes closed. Amen.